Morning, everyone. Welcome to the Family Bible Hour, and to you folks who are here, few in number. God willing, I'm praying that we see more folks in the church in God's due time. First of all, I would like to say thank you to the Campbells for that fabulous singing. Praise God. He is worthy. Is one of my recent all-time favorites, and thank you for that wonderful singing. And we also have Aaron Campbell here for those on the live stream with Hannah, and we also have Jackson Campbell. So thank you for all of your singing. May God's name be glorified through that. Thank you, Brother Ashish, for diligently doing the live stream every Sunday. May God again be given all the glory for that. Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you. As we come into your presence, O Lord, we pray that you speak to us. We pray that the words of my mouth are guided and helped by you, O Lord. And we pray that the message that you have for us, help us to hear of it in spite of all the distractions around us. We pray for your grace upon the listeners, and we pray that you prepare our hearts to follow you all the days of our life. We thank you for this time. We ask this prayer in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So today's passage, what we are doing is in the book of Exodus, the series of Exodus. We are looking at Exodus chapter 3 and 4 today. So before we start there, let me give some introductory remarks. So this passage, this very passage, has spoken to me 19 to 20 years back when I was a 17-year-old teenager boy. And it was a time in my life when I thought I was a failure. It was a time in my life when I thought I did not meet my own expectations. I had to leave Mumbai, my city, and go to Kerala because I didn't get good enough marks to get admissions for colleges in Mumbai or in Pune. So I thought I failed it big time. And I had to leave my parents. They were living in Mumbai. And I went and studied in Kerala, my native place, with my grandparents. But during that time, this passage was the passage that comforted me, because Lord pointed out to me there was this person, Moses, who also thought that he would be a failure. And he also had to leave Egypt and go to Midian. But when we think about Moses and his after years, we will say very positively that the Lord was with him and the Lord was looking at him. It was not his failure, it was his faith that mattered. So Moses, that's what God looked about Moses. And I thought about myself, I'm happy of the ways that the Lord took me. When you give your failures to the Lord, he makes it even beautiful in ways you cannot imagine. So if you talk about Moses, there are three divisions of his life, right? 120 years he lived in all, and he has 40 years in Egypt, where you can call him, I like to call him the hero in Egypt, right? The hero of all the people. And maybe the Hebrews, the Israel, the people of Israel who were there, they would have thought that he might be their deliverer, because he was their relative. But in the next second 40 years in Midian, you see, he was a hero of nobody, right? He became a nobody in Midian. No one knew him except his family, his wife, his kids. The third 40 years, he was leading a nation of Israel. And so we see the three divisions of his life and how the Lord worked in each of it. Again, what the Lord was looking in each period of this life, that is more important. Not about what happened in Moses' life as far as his failures are concerned. So let me begin with the story. We have gone through these passages, but I'm going to do a recap here. We know the people of Israel, they were in Egypt, and Pharaoh put them under slavery. They had to build things and stuffs for the Egyptians. It was bonded labor. There were taskmasters set. There was quota of work to be reached. They had to build storehouses and cities. So there was a lot of work, and they cried to the Lord in their bondage. At this time, to control the population, Pharaoh proposed a thing. Every Hebrew child should be thrown into the river Nile. Every male child should be thrown into the river Nile. So that he could control the population of the Hebrews, the people of Israel, versus the Egyptians. So at this time, at this dreadful, terrible times, Moses was born to Amram and Jochebed. Amram and Jochebed had this dear son, and he was beautiful to look at. And they kept him at his home for 3 months. But then they realized they could not keep this child hidden any longer. He was crying, and the sound would definitely go out, and the worst would happen. But his parents were people of faith, as Hebrews chapter 11 verse 23 says. And what they did, Jochebed made a boat of bulrushes. Bulrushes is a reed which is by the banks of the river Nile. It is a little hollow, so there's a buoyancy to it. She made it out of bulrushes, and she applied tar or a bitumen pitch. She applied so that it could float. The water will not seep in. The baby would remain warm and safe there. And after that, she placed the baby and the basket into that river, right? And I believe a mother of a three-month-old baby, a baby who needs to be fed with milk and food, it would be heartbreaking. And I believe, though it's not mentioned in the scripture, that she would be there besides in her house praying while Miriam, the sister of Moses, was watching. So what happened? We know Pharaoh's daughter came and with her maids, and she spotted this little child crying there, and she understood this child was a Hebrew child. In spite of it, she had pity in her hearts. Seeing how it was going, what Miriam did was she went to Pharaoh's daughter and said, "Hey, don't you need a nurse? I can get you a Hebrew nurse to take care of this child." And so what she did, she went and called her own mother, Moses' mother. So Moses' mother became the nanny for Moses. Pharaoh's daughter appointed her to take care of the child, and Pharaoh's daughter gave her wages, salary, for taking care of her own son. And I feel all mothers are supposed to get their salary or more for taking care of their kids, how they bring them up. And but I'm sure the Lord's reward for y'all is much more. One day it will be shown. Thank you to all the mothers who take care of your kids. But now, Moses grew old, and I don't know how old was he. Was he 6 years or 7 years? Matty, my son, is going to be 7 next week. I'm wondering, was Moses at that age when he was handed back to Pharaoh's daughter? A couple of things that Moses knew when you read this book, this chapter of 3, Exodus 3, he knew in spite of being in the palace of Egypt. Moses knew who he was. He knew that he was a Hebrew. His brethren were slaves in Egypt, and he knew he was Pharaoh's daughter, adopted. He knew all this. So he had two choices. Either he could continue with the identity of Pharaoh's daughter, or he could continue with the identity of being identified with his brothers. Secondly, he knew who God was. His mother had definitely educated him about that. the God of his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When God met him in the burning bush, which we are going to look, God introduced him how? I'm the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses should have known about his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses should have known the history of all that transpired. And you know, Moses is the author of all these books, the five books, right? So he knew a lot of history from his parents. So he knew who God was, or who the God of his parents were. Because there's another God in Egypt, but he knew who the God of his parents were. And then he knew the other thing, that is, there is the promises of God, right? That God will bring them back to the land which was promised to their fathers, Abraham. So God knew that too. And Moses knew that too. Now, having this knowledge, he had a big sympathy for his brothers, the Hebrew people. And one day when he saw an Egyptian beating up a Hebrew slave, he got angry. He looked to his left and his right, and he saw no one, and he killed the Egyptian. The next day, his brothers, he saw his brothers fighting. Just one second. I'm just sorry, my slider stopped working. All right. Just give me one second. Sorry for the interruption. So the next day he saw his own brethren, two brothers, the Hebrews, two Hebrew slaves fighting. And he said, "Why are you fighting?" Now he couldn't kill any one of them. He knew they are his brothers. And they said, and I believe these words rang in the ears of Moses for the next 40 years. He said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us?" Moses was in a way a prince of Egypt. But here he was questioned, "Who made you a prince of Egypt, a prince and a judge over us? Are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian?" Moses knew that his secret was discovered. He knew he had to get out of Egypt, and he went to Midian. All right, so this is the first 40 years of his life. Let's make an evaluation of Moses' first 40 years. So, in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of the people, maybe in the eyes of his brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, this could be the case. He failed to become the prince of Egypt, right? He could have been Pharaoh's daughter, but he failed to become the prince of Egypt. He had to run away. He had to renounce. The next thing is that he failed to deliver Israel. Maybe, probably when he became the prince of Egypt, he could have power to make policy changes and give better lives to these slaves. He failed to help his brothers. He came like a deliverer and tried to settle the issue between two brothers, but they questioned him. The third thing I believe is that he failed the hopes and prayers of his people. I don't know whether there was a rumor. "Hey, do you know that prince, that Egyptian prince? He is actually a Hebrew, and one day he might help us." If there were such rumors, it all got squashed because he had to leave Egypt. So if you evaluate Moses' life, first 40 years, you might think it's a life of failure. But how does God look at it? And that's what I want to point to you today. It's not about your failures. It's about how God looks and what God looks for. Let's go to New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 to 26. It is the same 40 years we are talking about, right? The 40 years where he looks like a failure, it's the same 40 years where the scripture records about Moses saying, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. See, his life from the point of view of people and maybe from the point of view of himself sounds like a failure. But from the point of view of God, God was looking for his faith, and that faith was precious than gold and silver. There are three things in that passage that Moses refused. By refusing, he made three other choices. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to, by refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, what he was choosing was, I'm going to be identified with my brothers, the slaves. He refused the fleeting pleasures of sin in Egypt, rather choosing to be identified with the pain and the mistreatment of his brothers. He refused the treasures of Egypt. Rather, he chose to identify with their shame and humiliation. So that's the three things that Moses refused and is recorded for us in the scripture. Let's go to the second 40 years quickly. Moses reached Midian. Midian is out of the scope and jurisdiction of the sovereignty of the Egyptian nation. So he was kind of safe there. He reached there. He reached by a well. He met the seven daughters of Jethro. And then eventually he came to Jethro's home. He was content to live with Jethro. He married one of Jethro's daughters, Zipporah, and he got two sons. And he was content that way, living, taking care of Jethro's sheep. He had two sons, and their name, one son's name was Gershom. And Gershom means, I am a stranger, or I am a foreigner in a foreign land. So Moses had not actually, in this 40 years, forgotten about his people. He still felt he was a foreigner. The second name of his child, the second child, was Eliezer. Eliezer means, the God of my father was my help. Just think about it. He was in Egypt. He was out of the influence of his parents, but he knew the God of his father. And he named his son after that. The God of my father was my help. He had faith still during this 40 years. What the Hebrews writer says, we need to actually go into that in a bit. But let me look at what Moses was doing there in this 40 years. Nothing of significance as compared to his Egyptian life. In Egypt, he was supposed to hold a scepter, but now here he had a staff of a shepherd. Instead of leading the armies of Egypt, he was leading the sheep of Jethro. Instead of being in the throne room of Egypt, being, you know, there are those pictures where the servants are fanning the king, being cooled by that fan of the servants, sitting in the throne room of Egypt, he was rather under the sultry sun of the desert sky. This is what Moses was in the 40 years. So now let's do a second report card here. Evaluation of Moses' second 40 years. From the eyes of the people and possibly from his own eyes, one who was supposed to be the prince or king was now a shepherd. One who was somebody in Egypt of prominence, now he became a nobody in Midian. Acts 7 says he was mighty in words and deeds. So he was a mighty orator in Egypt. And now, 40 years talking to sheep, most of your waking hours, he lost his language skills. He who heard people's praises, if you read Josephus the historian, he used to do conquest. He who heard people's praises now heard the sheep's bleat. It sounds like a big failure, doesn't it? But how the Lord evaluated. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Under that starry sky, under that hot sun, Moses was looking unto God, he knew from his mother that this God is an invisible God. Though invisible, he believed God as if he saw him. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. How? By faith. Now, I requested for that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. That's what we could do today. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. With that, let's jump into our passage, Exodus chapter 3. Let's read from verse 1 to 4. So this is at the tail end of his 40 years, second 40 years, which means he is around 80 years. Verse 1 goes like this. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush. Let me pause there. When the Lord saw that he turned aside, or Moses, like we read in verse 3, he said, let me turn aside. Now, when you go on trips and you see some great viewpoints on the way, and there are those spaces kept for the cars to park, you immediately turn aside, park there, and try to see that great views, great sights. When we came to Seattle in 2016, Johnson Paul, who is also my mother's second cousin, if you all didn't know, he took us around to Hurricane Ridge. He took us through to this great sights on the Seattle area. And we loved it. And we used to turn aside. Some places we were too tired to even get out, but you just turn aside and see it from the car. And some places we just got out and enjoyed God's nature. It was so nice. And so we all like to turn aside, right? Let me take it to a spiritual dimension. The great sight of the cross, it happened 2,000 years, but is relevant today. Are we able to turn aside from our chores and look at the cross? I encourage you to take the time to turn aside and look at the cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which my Prince of Glory died, let's go to the next statement that happens there. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. God called him Moses, Moses. This is the first time Moses is encountering God. And God calls him by his name. The all-knowing God calls him by his name. Isn't one call enough, Moses? But I believe it's almost like Christ saying, verily, verily. There is that care and concern in God's voice. Moses, Moses. And I would suggest you to put your names there. Mervin, Mervin. Because God calls us by our names. Or Ashish, Ashish. Or Aaron, Aaron. God calls us by our names. It is there in the New Testament. Let's look at that passage in John chapter 10, where Jesus says he is the good shepherd. He says, and the sheep, in John chapter 10 verse 3, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. He calls his own sheep. When he calls you by name, you're his own. And I pray that you hear the voice of God calling us by our names. He's a good shepherd. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. And he said, God is introducing himself for the very first time for Moses' sake. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses knew all the things his parents had told or what he had heard. And he knew this is the real God, the divine God that he was meeting. And he knew no one can see this God's face and live. He was afraid. He immediately hid. He was afraid to look at God. And God gives him a commission there. And what was the commission? God says in verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. So, brothers and sisters, I don't know in what kind of situation you are today. Coronavirus has created a havoc for many people in lives. And and there are after effects of coronavirus that's caused effects. And I don't know, but God knows. He says to Moses, I know their suffering. He knows. And that's the good God that we have. And just because he knows, you should also know this one thing for sure, that he never leaves you nor forsakes you. Christ knows better. I should not say Christ knows better. Let me reword that. But I'll say that Christ even became a human and he experienced what it was to be a human, as Hebrews writer says. So he knows and he cares for us. And so God gave him the commission that I've come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of a land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. It was a beautiful land that God had promised 400 years back to Abraham, and he was going to bring them back there. Now in verse 10, God says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And then Moses was happy so far. Okay, God's going to deliver Israel. Until God said, I will send you to Pharaoh. Let me go through this passage in the form of three questions that Moses asked in reply to this. Moses said, first, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? This man, for 40 years, he was in the nation of Egypt leading armies. That same words were ringing. Who are you? Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Here he is asking, who am I? He had lost all his confidence. He was in that place where he could not even imagine that he would be a chief deliverer through the hands of God. He could imagine God delivering, but he couldn't imagine he being that key of God to deliver. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God qualifies the called. It's just enough to be called by God. The second question he asked is in Exodus chapter 3 verse 13. If I come to the people of Israel and they ask me what is his name? What shall I say to them? Now, my parents also introduced you as the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When I asked your name, no one really knew your name. And these people are going to ask me your name. What is your name? And in a name, we create our identity, right? In a name. It starts everything. When you talk about Mervin, and if there are other Mervins, that's different. But if you know this Mervin, with that name, a lot of memories come. Okay, he is like this, he is like that, right? Your identity builds around your name. Can you contain God's identity in a name? He needs names. There are lots of names of God. But God gave the best identity to himself. I am who I am. You can't fix me in a name. You can't understand me through a name. I am who I am. This is a very puzzling name. And God goes on to say, tell to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. Very interesting. I am has sent you. I touched on this passage before because we were doing this, even when we are looking at Mark and Luke, this passage comes because Jesus Christ, he identifies himself. They thought that he was just a mere man, the people of Israel, until Jesus Christ said, before Abraham was, I am. Then they realized he's claiming to be God, the Son of God. And the I am nature of God, as I told that time, it gives a great hope. Because I am means, I am that I am means he is in control of the past, present and the future. He creates the future. There are time, space, it does not exist without this God, I am. You know, this space, I can put my hands, swing it through the space. But when I think that this space itself was created, time and space was created. I took some time to swing my hands here. But time and space was created by God. God is the author of this space. He created, and they say space is stretching. Just imagine that, what an awesome God we have. We cannot fathom how great he is. And because of this nature of God, his promises are eternal. His promises are eternal. If I say today, hey brother, I'm going to meet you at 5 o'clock. And I will go home. I'll get refreshed and then take my car, drive and come by your place at 5. And it all happens. But if I say, I promise I will meet you at 5. And maybe I will still meet you at 5. But I am in no control of my situations to give a promise. I could have an accident. Or there could be a big traffic jam. I couldn't reach at 5. Or the Lord chose, Mervyn, come home to me. I have no control over my promises. I can just say, I will come at 5, God willing. Right? That's the best I can say. But God's promises are eternal and unbreakable. And in verse 16, he says like this, verse 17, he says, I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites. I promise. It's only God who can give a sure, unbreakable promise. And praise God, as believers, we stand on the promises of God. The second thing I want to say about an I am God, a God who is the great I am, is that his hope is eternal. You know, hope is a key word. Even if you don't believe in God, you hope for a better life. You hope for better things. But hope just translates to a wish. But hope starts becoming real when it is backed by God. And I like that title which says, God of Hope. You know, even hope is a good thing for us all to have. But it comes again from this great I am, the God of hope. And this is what God was offering to Moses at that time. His promise, his hope. And we all have hope. I hope that coronavirus goes away. I hope that we all gather together without any hindrance, right? We all hope. And just as while I'm talking about coronavirus, it sounds like, you know, we went into a lockdown, we stayed at our homes. But I hope and pray that this was a time when we were alone with God too. I understand that some of us would also be lonely. But at this time, I just pray that this was a time we spent alone with God. But we have a great hope that we will again come back together. All these things will die. And this hope should reside in the Lord. And again, I want to say, during this time when everything was locked down, do you think God's word was locked? No, his word was not bound. Paul says, I am bound in chains, but the word of God is not bound. The word of God still prevails. The heaven's door is still open. Today is still the day of salvation. Today is still the day when people can enter by His grace into heaven if they accept Lord Jesus as their Savior. The heaven's door is not closed. It's still open. There's no lockdown there. And God invites you to His presence. Let me go to the third question that Moses asked in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered, "Behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" Now, that's a very good question. You know, always we have that thought, hey, why did that happen only to you? I don't think that happened to you. Or they could have thought, he went to Midian, the son of the desert did something to his head. He's seen something weird. We are not going to trust or believe in him. They could only see their bonds, not their hopes. And so that was a good question. And God gave him two signs. And the first one we read in Exodus chapter 4, verse 2. It says like this: "The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' And he said, 'A staff.'" Maybe Moses had many other staffs. It's a shepherd's staff. He could have maybe others at his home. It's a staff. God said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put on your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That was the first sign. The staff became a snake, and when he caught it, it became a staff back in his hand. The second, again God said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak. When he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. God did not give any explanations to the meaning of the signs. But still, I just like to think, and I might be way off mark, because it's always better to be backed by scripture when you make interpretations or allegories. Yet, I'm going to venture here and say the biggest issue in our life is not leprosy, it's not coronavirus, it's not heart disease, not cancer. It is the sin of the heart. And leprosy in Bible represents many a times the sin of the people. And when people were leprous, because it was contagious, they had to be quarantined from the community. They had to go away. If anyone was coming by them, they had to cover their mouths. And they had to say, "I'm unclean, unclean." They had to warn the people, right? And sin has that same effect. You cannot go into the presence of a holy, holy, holy God saying, "Unclean, unclean, unclean, unclean." You cannot. We were so separate from God. But God can restore. He can wash that sin away. He can remove that sin, that leprosy. And He would do that for the nation of Israel as He worked on. Then finally, God gives the third sign in verse 9. He says, "If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from Nile will become blood on the dry ground." So God gave three signs, and Moses was satisfied with that. Now Moses is the big excuse. He finally comes to that. It was all there hidden in those previous questions, but now it comes out. "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent. Either in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." And I really understand Moses at this time. He lived in the palace of Egypt. He knew how good they spoke, how well they spoke. He was in that civilized, sophisticated speaking environment. And now he is in Midian with sheep, and he lost all his language skills. He must be speaking another language, so to say. You know, for 2 months when we were under lockdown, and I was not driving much. I would drive to the grocery store, get stuff. get other items. And yeah, so I was not driving much. And then one fine day, I decided to go on the freeway. And suddenly it felt a little unfamiliar. The speed, the people also, I felt they were a little more rash. Maybe a lot of people were there trying to try their driving out for the first time. You just lose that. You can start losing that skill, or the skill gets rusty, right? Just in 2 months' time. Just imagine about 40 years and not speaking. And Moses knows that Egyptians, they will look with contempt on you if you don't speak well. And so this was one a genuine excuse, I would say. It was very genuine. And I think the Lord understood it. And the Lord says beautiful words, words that has comforted me like 20 years back when I say, I could not even think that I would be standing up and speaking to the Lord's people. In those days, the Lord comforted me with this verse, which he says to Moses, "Who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth." What a blessing. I will be with your mouth. The Lord would help and guide his conversation. And you know, we all Christians, we need to pray that our mouth and our words are guided by the Lord. It's a daily dependence on the Lord. These words have comforted me for so many years, that the Lord works with us. You know, there are people who have stage fright, people who cannot stand before people. They're very scared to face people. And I don't know what kind of fears you have. But the Lord understands, and the Lord gives grace. Isn't that a wonderful hope that we have in God? But Moses said, "Oh Lord, please send someone else." You see, the Lord was so patient. He had three questions. They were some pseudo questions and excuses. And now he brought up more excuses, and God gives him solutions. And yet again, he brings an excuse. "Oh Lord, please find someone else." And it says, the anger of the Lord was kindled. You know, God is a God who's slow to anger, but he's plenteous in mercy. Slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. And I think this anger was shown out for the benefit of Moses, so that he could come to terms that the Lord would surely stand with him. And God's anger was kindled, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well." The Lord was ready to accommodate Moses to the extent possible, right? When God says he's with your mouth and you say, "No, Lord, that is not going to work." When God says that. But God was so patient with Moses. He said, "Okay, your brother Aaron is there." So then, finally, run out of excuses, Moses decides to go to Egypt. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 20, let's read this verse. "So Moses took his wife and his two sons, and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand." And when I read this verse, it was not the staff of God at the beginning. What is in your hand? It was a staff, right? One of those random staffs that he picked that morning when he was going with the sheep. It was just a staff for him, but it became the staff of God. It would have been just a worthless piece of stick. Yeah, it was useful to guide the sheep, but this same stick, the same staff, was going to guide a nation. What is in your hand, my brothers and sisters? What's in your hand? When it was asked to Moses, he said, "It's a staff. I see only a staff." But this dead stick, if you keep in God's hand, it could accomplish living and powerful works. What is in your hand? A shepherd boy was asked. And he said, "I have 5 pebble stones and a slingshot, and I can bring a giant down with that." What is in your hand? A boy was asked, and he said, "I have 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread." And God, in the hands of Lord Jesus, he fed 5,000 people. And there was more in 12 baskets full, leftovers. What is in your hand? A widow was asked. And she said, Oh Lord, I have only two copper coins. It amounts to nothing, but I'm ready to give it all to you. What is in your hands, my brothers and sisters? It doesn't matter what is the quality that you give to it. It is with what faith and expression of faith you give it to the Lord. What is in your hand, my brothers and sisters? This stuff, it made the water blood. It brought many of the plagues upon Egypt. It divided the Red Sea into two and made the people walk on the dry land. He smote with this staff on the rock to bring water as per God's command. Let me pause there. He did wonderful things with the staff of God. He accomplished wonderful things with what God had given him. Moses is also called a very humble person, but it is with the same staff that he also sinned against the Lord. When God told him the second time that the people were murmuring for water, God told him, speak to the rock. But Moses was angry, and his anger got better of him, and he took this staff and he smote the rock, and water came out. But he had failed. When we think we are somebody, let us beware that we might fall. Moses was a very humble person. Very humble person. And yet he fell. And we, me, any one of us, we could fall. With the tools that God gave us, we could still fall. Let us always be able to rely on God. The last thing I want to say here is that I talked about a staff in the hand of God. But let me say, think about yourself in the hand of God. Think about yourself in the hand of God. Let me read this verse from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. It says like this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Brothers and sisters, I pray that we be a staff in the hand of God. We be used of the Lord. In conclusion, I would like to say, it was a big change that day when Moses decided to turn aside and look at this great sight. And I pray to all of us who are hearing it today, that we turn aside and look at the cross of our Lord. You see the Savior who went through a burning bush experience. Fire, the wrath of God was upon him. And that wrath was supposed to be on us, but it was laid on him because he was made sin for us. He was sinless. We are sinners, but he was made sin for us. And he died there. He bore that agony, that pain, and he gave his spirit to the Father. But on the third day, he rose again, and we have hope. We have a great promise. We have a great promise that we will also go to the promised land. It's because the great I Am is still living. Praise God. Let's turn our eyes upon Jesus. Let's look full into his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for the life of Moses in this book. We thank you for noting the failures of Moses in this book. And failures of so many people in this book. For our edification. Because we are not perfect, O Lord. We have a lot of failures, sufferings, issues. But you look to us. You care for us like a shepherd cares for the sheep. You care for us. And O Lord, we turn aside. We take a 180 degree turn and look at the cross. That's all matters. That's all that matters, O Lord. We thank you that you did the work of salvation for us on the cross. And we pray, O Lord, that we receive this by faith. Not because of our merits, we have only failures, but by faith we receive you. We thank you, O Lord, for this time you gave us to reflect on the life of Moses. What a life, O Lord. And we pray, O Lord, that we are able to submit our lives, ourselves as a staff in your hands. Use us, O Lord, we pray. We ask this prayer in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.